We all need to know why we're here in this world, don't we? But perhaps it's true. It's a sad commentary in old age, perhaps, but it is true, I'm sure, that young people are more conscious of that question than older ones may be. Why are we here? Is it just that that's the way it happens, even as Christians? Some are subject to sickness, some perhaps even are taken before their time, we might say. But why are we here? Well, I believe that there are purposes of God which are common to us all, and we need to be aware of the purpose of God concerning all His people left in this world. But no doubt there are purposes of God and of our Lord Jesus in each of our lives, too. And we need to know where to go to find the answers to these questions. I believe that there is one chapter in the Scriptures that sets before us the atmosphere and the circumstances and the provision concerning our lives here in this world, perhaps more than any other. And it's the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. The prayer of the Lord to His Father. What a privilege it is for us to be able now in our time, as those apostles could on that day in that quiet room upstairs, be able to listen in as the Lord Jesus spoke so intimately and so much from His heart to His Father concerning His own that were to be left in this world. Let's just read the chapter together first so that we have the whole atmosphere of His prayer before us. And then we'll look at a few verses in particular. The 17th of John's Gospel. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved them, loved me, may be in them, and I in them. This prayer almost can go without comment, can it? If we just, can I say, expose ourselves to it, to the words of this prayer of our Lord Jesus, and listen to his feelings and his thoughts as they are concerning us, it puts us all, doesn't it, in the right perspective as to our position. First, as to our relationship to our Father in the Lord Jesus, as to our relationship in an ongoing way with the Lord himself, and then as to our relationship with those around us, both those in the world who are unsaved and also the Lord's people. We find it all right in this chapter. But it begins with this statement of the Lord partway through, just after he begins to pray particularly for his own, in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Isn't it a good thing that we have this acknowledgement from the Lord Jesus, now in the presence of God for us, that he is conscious, still as he was on this occasion, that we are in this world. But each day that goes by is part of our life gone, isn't it? We can't recall it, but we still have today, and we may have a little more before us, but it's in this world. The Lord has something for us to know concerning our being here. So we go to verse 14. The first statement concerning our being here in this world and our relationship to it. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Oh, that puts us quickly, doesn't it, into a right position in relation to this world. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. And it is in the measure that we have received the word of God, the expression from God's heart in the person and in the word of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus and in the word of God, in the measure that we have received that and hold it and live by it, we will be misunderstood, left out, despised, yes, and even hated by the world. Now, perhaps we don't run into that very often, and it may be a commentary on just our way, the degree in which we do really hold and show forth to those around us how we have received both the Lord Jesus as the living word and the written word of God too. Now we come to verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now there's a statement of the Lord Jesus concerning our being in this world, being left in the world. He has left us here. And he says in these simple words, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now if that was all that we had from the mouth of the Lord concerning our being left in this world, we would have cause to be downcast. We would have cause to feel the weight of being left here, because we need to know the end, don't we? If we're just left here and we don't know how long and we don't know what the outcome is going to be, well, what a sad statement this would be. But now I'd like to go farther down in the chapter to another verse which balances this, and it is necessary to see them both together. 24th verse. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Oh, this is really what the Lord has as a desire in his heart. I believe the word is, I desire that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Is this the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross, despising the shame? Not just his pity and his love for us that would save us from a lost eternity and rather give us a happy place to be throughout eternity. Far more than that. His joy, his delight in having with him those that he loved so much that he gave up all that he had, went and sold all that he had, that he might have us. Ever thought that the Lord valued you so much that he did that? He valued you so much that he sold all that he had so he could have you. That's his side of it. And we need to get over the wretched smallness of our own understanding of these things, in which we so often just think of our side of salvation, our selfish side of being saved from a lost eternity and of being able to be happy in our lifetime here and of having the assurance that we have a safe place in the Father's house when we die. Oh, if that's all that we had, how wonderful it would be. But it's not all that we have. When we begin to see the side of the Lord Jesus, his delight in us, is it possible that the Lord really delights in the prospect of having our company with him in the Father's house? Yes, it is. Is it possible also that the Lord Jesus can find delight in our company right now while we're here? That he can delight in those moments that we have communion with him? It's hard for us to take that in, isn't it, young people? But I urge you to begin, if you haven't already, to begin to think and to explore a little the other side of our salvation. Those thoughts and feelings of the Lord Jesus who loved us. The feelings of our loving Father that we've had so much before us these last 2 days. Is it possible that the living God who made all things as our Father can delight in us and enjoys our company now as he will throughout eternity? Yes, it is. Let us think a little then of that joy. And so it is in this verse 24. This is the ultimate purpose. This is the ultimate desire and joy of the Lord Jesus, that we might be there. Notice what it says. That there might be two things with me where I am. A presence and a place with me where I am. Both are good, aren't they? But together they surpass all. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. With him in the sense that we will be enjoying the delight of being there with him. Are you ever with someone sometimes and you have had a lot of conversation, chatting back and forth? Perhaps it has happened here this weekend. And you've met a friend that you haven't seen for some months, and you have so much to catch up on, and you spend hours talking. And then after a while, the talk runs out, doesn't it? And you sit there for a while, perhaps a few minutes, and nothing passes between you by way of conversation, but you're just there with each other. Nothing needs to be said. Well, the Lord gives us these experiences that we might understand what it is to have to be with him. Not only what it is for us, but what it is for him, simply to be with us. That they may be with me. Well, we can have that experience now. We can have communion while we're still here, can't we? In the Spirit, he's made it possible for us to be with him in that way. But he wants more than that. He wants it to be in perfection. And someday soon, we will be with him where he is. What a place that will be, too. We aren't told much about that place, are we? A little. And the little we are told thrills our hearts. And as we read it, we want to be there because of the place a loving Father has reserved for us. The place that is prepared now by the presence there of our Lord Jesus. It is a wonderful place. And we will enjoy and revel in that place, because everything that it will be to us will be a confirmation of the love of our Father and of the desire of our Lord Jesus for us to be in that place. Well then, this is the ultimate desire of the Lord, that we should be with Him in that place. But on the other hand, we're not there yet. And it's not by any mistake that we're not there yet. He has left us here. So may we see then these two desires of the Lord in balance. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, and on the other hand, I desire that they should be with me where I am. When we see one without the other, we lose our balance. But when we see each one in the light of the other, we have the right perspective. But now in between the two, there comes something else. And I believe, young people, that the Lord would say something to us. He may say it in different ways, but I believe He really has something to say to us. Right in the middle of this beautiful prayer concerning you and me, here's what He says. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Even so have I also sent them into the world. So here you are. You have the prospect of being there according to the Lord's desire in the presence of God. Right now you have the intelligence that He has left us here. Then why? Here it is. He has sent us. Now can we make it individual? He has sent you into the world. The world's a big place, isn't it? He may send us various places and in various ways into the world, but the fact remains that this same message from the heart of the Lord Jesus, expressed here in His prayer to His Father, is true and applies to every one of us in this room who knows the Lord. I have sent them into the world. Have you heard Him saying that to you? Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus saying to you, I have sent you into the world? Now let's just stop for a moment and think about this. Sent, this word sent. He has sent us. First of all, He has sent us somewhere. He has sent us not just to the world, but He has sent us into the world. Right into those parts of the world where we'll find those in the world to whom the gospel would still go out. God so loved the world. That's not the world system that we were hearing about this morning, but those who live in the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's in the power of that sending and giving that the Lord now has sent us into the world, that we might go in and be among those in the world whom the Lord loves and to whom He would send the gospel. But now, before we say any more of that, just as we have been sent into the world, if we're sent into the world, then it's clear that we're not already there, is it? Isn't it? So we're sent from somewhere else. We're sent from outside the world. So as we go into the world, with the voice of the Lord Jesus sending us there, it has to be with the consciousness that we don't belong there. We've been sent from somewhere else outside. We're outside the world, and it's from there that He sends us into the world. But now, also as He sends us, the word sent has some power with it too, doesn't it? He sends us. He doesn't just say, wouldn't it be nice if you went? He doesn't just say, would you go? He sends us. I remember Brother Willis years ago, in speaking of that other verse, where we should pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest. He said the word in the original has the sense of thrust, that he would thrust forth laborers into his harvest. Oh, may we feel that power, that kind of power in this message from the lips of the Lord Jesus, sending you and me into the world, that we would feel that we're being thrust into the world. And then also in connection with being sent, there is that consciousness of his presence and his power going with us, since it was he that sent us. As we were reminded on Saturday, have not I sent thee? Have not I sent thee? Oh, what peace this gives us when we might face opposition or even uncertainty as to what the next step should be. Have not I sent thee? So there is power then, isn't there, in this being sent. But then there's another side to the sending. The Lord does the sending, but it's for us to respond, isn't it? What is our response then going to be? Our response. Well, we hear this, and the Lord may speak to us each in a different way. I believe, first of all, there is that sending that applies to us all, and then there is that sending that applies to each one of us, but in the sense that we're all sent. We are all sent. But there comes a time in the life of young people when they perhaps recognize for the first time that the Lord has a claim on our lives. And so I ask you this afternoon, perhaps you're only 11 or 12 or younger, perhaps you're 15 or 16 or older still, have you yet recognized this basic claim of the Lord? Because not only is he your Savior, he's also your Lord. Have you yet come to the point in your life and in your relationship with the Lord where you've recognized his claim on you as to your life generally? That he says, I have sent you. That's why I've left you in this world. And then it may be that there will come a time in your life where you will feel the Lord may be sending you to some work in particular. It may not be outside your own city where you live, although it might be. But you feel perhaps over a period of time that he is sending you to something in particular, to some work. Well, that calls for exercise, doesn't it? Because sometimes we can get an urge that is perhaps just more emotional than really from the Lord. We need to be careful that we are really hearing his voice. But he does speak to us, and we ought not to be surprised if the Lord calls us to some particular work. It may not be our life work, it may only be for a time, but he does call us individually and send us and say, go, go, go. And he wants us to hear. But then it might be even on a smaller scale. It may be some small errand that he wants to send you on. Perhaps in the gospel, perhaps there's some need that he sees somewhere near where you live. Maybe nobody's thought of it before. Sometimes we are tied down to the little Sunday school works that are already going on. But as we look back, we remember and we realize that all these works of the Lord have been by those whom he has raised up in one place or another to carry the gospel to children and to other needy souls that might be in hospitals. He may be sending you on a little errand now. Perhaps this errand may be just to console someone who needs encouragement, who needs some message from the Scripture, someone who's tripped and is stumbling, and who needs some message, and the Lord could use you to carry it. And he sends you on that errand. Perhaps there's a duty, something that falls to you to do because of something you may have done in the past. And the Scriptures say, go and be reconciled to thy brother. Go. He's sending you. Do it. Listen when he calls, either directly by his Spirit laying something on your heart, or distinctly through something in the Scriptures that speak very plainly. How do you respond when he sends you and says, go? Sometimes by experience we learn lessons that we couldn't learn any other way. Oh, they may be written in the Scriptures, but we learn them by experience. I trust I've learned in recent months one little lesson, a beautiful lesson, about two words that we often find in the Scriptures together. Let's turn first, holding this place in John 17, to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, the latter part of this chapter we know is the parable, part of the parable of the Lord, and this part concerning the prodigal son, who left his father filled with all his own desires and filled with the sense of his own capabilities and his life out before him. He was a young man, just like you young folks. And he had his life out before him, and he said, I'll do it, at least for now, my way. Well, he lost it all. He lost everything he had, but he remembered something. He remembered a father who had already demonstrated his love, who had already demonstrated that he cared for him. I've no doubt that even during the time when that boy lived at home as a child and as an older boy, there were times when he disobeyed, there were times when he displeased his father, but his father demonstrated that even at those times, he loved him, and there was a way back to his father's side. And as he sat here in the pigsty, he remembered again. And he thought about it. It says, we don't know how long he thought about that. But then, in verse 18, something happened. Notice what he says. I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. In the previous verse, it says, he came to himself. But even that was not enough. Coming to himself was just turning the thoughts over in his mind and realizing the errors of his way. He was repenting, surely. And in his repentance, he came to the bottom, as we were reminded this morning. Oh, the Spirit of God, in his work of restoration, if we could just say this in passing, I believe there are two parts to the work of the Spirit of God in restoring. And they go along with that repentance we were speaking of. And the first part is that tearing away, that peeling away of all our own thoughts. It might be about ourselves. It might be about the thing we've done. Oh, we always have our own thoughts. It might be defensive thoughts. It might be justifying ourselves in some way or another. It might be comparing ourselves to someone else. Whatever it is, the Spirit of God, in that work of restoration, would peel away and tear away and break us down, down, down until we come to the very bottom. And then, and only then, can he start the other side of that work of restoration, of building up and building up and building up as he points us to the Lord Jesus and fills our hearts with him. Well, this is what happened to the prodigal son, isn't it? He came to the end of himself, and then he turned his eyes elsewhere, and the moment he did, everything changed. He wasn't filled with himself anymore. He said, I will arise and go to my father. But notice the two words. I will arise and go. And farther down in verse 20 it says, and he arose and came. And you know, if we didn't have those first three words of verse 20, he never would have come to his father. Before he ever started out on that journey, before he ever could come to his father's house and his father's side, he had to arise. He had to arise. And I know, because it's been true in my own life many times over, and I know it's true in the lives of you young people, that one of the biggest hindrances to going when the Lord sends us is that we never arise. We never get up. We never say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to go. Maybe the Lord has just spoken and said, I'd like you to go. I want you to go. And he hasn't told us any more. He hasn't told us any details, but he has said, go. Do you remember this in the 22nd of Luke, when the Lord sent two of his disciples to prepare the Passover in Jerusalem? He said, go and prepare. That was all he said. And what was their response? They were ready to go, but they said, where wilt thou that we prepare? Now that applies to so many things. It applies so distinctly to our being where the Lord would have us to be as we come to remember him at his table. But it applies also, I believe, to other things in our lives. He may just say, go, because he wants to see that response, that arising in our hearts, that rising up to his call, and then we can go. So, young person this afternoon, maybe at this very moment, you're conscious
that the Lord has been saying something to you, whatever it is, whatever kind of a message he may be sending you on. He's saying, go, arise. Just tell him, yes, Lord, I'm ready to go. And then he'll tell you more. We find the same thing. We won't take time to turn to them all, but there's another one found in the case of Philip in Samaria. When he had been sent out there to preach, and there were hundreds and hundreds of these Samaritans being saved, and the work was confirmed by the other apostles that came down from Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God came down, the confirmation from the presence of God that this was indeed a work of God. And suddenly, in the midst of it all, the messenger, the angel of the Lord, you'll find it in Acts 8, said to him, arise and go by the way unto Gaza, which is desert. And it says again, and he arose and went. He might have had all kinds of questions and said, but Lord, you sent me here to Samaria. The work is just blossoming. And I have the confirmation that it really is, that it's real. No, he arose. He responded. He was ready to go if the Lord sent. And then he went. So may that help us. And I'd just like to mention one more, because it tells us of those very difficult things. Think of Abraham in the 22nd of Genesis, who also was called to do what none of us would ever be called to do. To give his son, to offer up his son as a burnt offering. And it says he rose up early in the morning, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, getting it ready. And then it says, and he arose and went, as God had told him. He had to arise too. Oh, how hard it must have been for Abraham to get up from where he was and start out on that mission that the Lord was sending him on. But he arose and went. And it may be the Lord is giving you, or may at some time later in your life, ask you to do something very difficult. Let's be ready to arise first and then go. Now let's turn back to John 17. We've established then the fact that the Lord has left us here, that soon we're going to be in his presence. In the meantime, he's done more than just leave us here. He has sent us into the world, and we know why we're sent. Oh, but how ill-equipped we would be to go into the world were it not for the provisions that he has made for our being sent into the world. And we find these on either side of this verse in which he sends us, verse 18. Let's look first then at verse 15 again. We read the first part of it before. Now we'll look at the last part. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from or out of the evil. So we learn right here, before we ever go into the world, he says it's an evil place. And he prays that we'll be kept, even as he sends us into the world, that we will be kept out of the evil. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? And so we have this prayer of the Lord concerning it. But it's also a reminder to us of the evil that we will surely find as we go into the world. And now, he adds again, repeated in verse 16, as it was said in verse 14, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you and I need to be reminded. Oh, we know this. We've heard it from our childhood, perhaps, that we're not of the world. We sang it in that familiar hymn at the beginning. We're not of the world, and our home is in heaven. We know that. But how well do we really know it? And so I believe it's not without meaning that the fact is stated first in verse 14, but repeated again in verse 16. So that we might be reminded each time we think about going into the world as being sent by him that we're not of the world. Now we come to verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, we have such equipment, such a provision asked for us. By the Lord Jesus who sends us, by the Lord who sends us, but coming from that boundless resource of the Father. What did the apostle say in Philippians? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is part of the need. Part of the need. And so we dare not go without this. We dare not, I say, go into the world without this provision. That first we be sanctified. Sanctified. How? Through thy truth. Now we've had various aspects of the truth of God brought before us in these meetings. And on other occasions when we're together at conferences like this. And in our own home assemblies. And even in speaking together, two or three together. And reading the scriptures ourselves. We learn various facets and details of the truth of God. But together, all those form the truth of God, do they not? And God would give us, even though our understanding of it all is so limited, yet even with the little bit we've learned, adding a little here and adding a little there, he would have, even with that, and my capacity and my understanding of it might be so much smaller than someone else's, yet even with the little we have, he gives along with it that understanding of the balance of the whole, that what he's given us is part of the whole. And as we go along adding more, we just see that this is more and more of the whole truth of God. And when we see that, everything falls into perspective, doesn't it? We don't get off on tangents. We don't stumble by the wayside because we see it all as part of the whole truth of God. And it's contained here. Thy word is truth. Oh, may we value then the word of God, not just as instruction, which it is, not just for correction and all the other things it is, but here for sanctification, that we might be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Well, we can explain it in several ways. It comes from the same root as the word saint, which in French means, saint means holy. And so it has to do with holiness. It has to do with being made holy. And so when we trusted in the Lord Jesus, we were sanctified once for all by being in Christ Jesus, who is our sanctification. And so we are made holy and fit for the presence and sight of God simply by being in Christ Jesus. We're also set apart. Sanctified means that. We're set apart from this place over here. God has called us out. So we have the expression called saints in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He has called us out to be apart, separate. That's our place. But then, in addition to that, there is that need for practical sanctification, practically being separated day by day as we go on. And the word of God is going to have that effect on us. Now we know that's true. We've heard it many times. But isn't it also true, and it's good as we speak of these things, to remember those experiences that the Lord has given us by which we learn these truths? Haven't you had that experience of having been defiled or failed in some way or another, and your thoughts can even start justifying what you've done? And you say, it's not so bad, I could do that. It's not really all that wrong. And then you take the scriptures and you read it, and it all comes clear. You're sanctified by the word of God, by the truth that's there. It commends itself to you. You know it's from God, and it sanctifies you. We need that. And I say again, how would we dare? Dare we go into the world without this provision, without taking the word of God and being saturated in it? We were speaking earlier of those occasions, those ways in which we may be called to go into the world. There's one I didn't mention. And that is perhaps the most common of them all. Simply, every day. Every new day is a new beginning for us. When we leave our home, wherever it might be, and we step out, we leave the door of our home, and we go out into the world. Every morning. We need every morning as we do that to realize that we're going out into the world. But we also need to realize that we're not only going into it simply because the Lord left us here, but he is sending us today again into the world. And I ask again, dare we go into the world on a new day without the benefit and the protection of the word of God sanctifying us? We use the word sometimes about being insulated He hasn't called us to isolation from the world, but he has provided insulation for us, hasn't he, from the evil that's in the world. And oh, how we need it. So I urge you, young people, it's not just a question of a good habit for young people to read the scriptures and to pray regularly, daily, but let us do it. Let us arise. Again, we can apply that, can't we? Let us resolve today by faith and asking the Lord's help. Let us arise and do it. If you've perhaps been saying for months and years, I should do that every day. Oh, let's on this occasion, may it be the occasion of arising on this matter, of equipping ourselves to go into the world every day by reading the word before we go and in prayer before the Lord. Take up this provision. Take up this message again from the word of God that we're hearing at this moment. May it speak to our hearts as from himself. Now there's one other provision on the other side of verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What's that? Oh, we have the word of God down here in our hands that we can read and become familiar with. But we also have in the presence of God a high priest who has not only become a man, that he might bear our sins and go into death, but that also as a man glorified, he might go into the presence of God, preparing the Father's house for us, but also as a man that he might be there as a high priest, ever living today, ever living to make intercession for us. He set himself apart to that work right now, so that we might be sanctified and able and safe in going into the world as he has sent us there. This is the work of the Lord, the provision he has made. Do we thank him for it? Do we call upon him? Do we avail ourselves of this? Do we go to him? We think of those verses in Hebrews. Let's just read them before we go any further and apply them right now. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, first by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and also, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's there. But because he's there, in addition to all the other provisions, let us draw near. Strange that we would need such an exhortation. Let us draw near. But we do need it. And so we take it, and we would apply it again now. Let us draw near, conscious of the high priest that we have, and his work for us, having sanctified himself there, that we might be sanctified as we need it while we're still here in this world. Now I'd like to just touch briefly. Our time is just about gone. On another side to this, we find it in the next two verses. Let's just read them. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is present, isn't it? These two verses apply to the present time. Now, initially, the Lord, in those earlier verses we've been speaking about, was speaking concerning his apostles who were right there. But I'm sure we make no mistake when we include ourselves in that prayer of his. But now this part applies directly to us, unquestionably. We, those who have believed through their word, what about us? The same provision applies to us, yes. But now we have an additional responsibility. Not just to be sent into the world and preach the gospel, or sent here and there to minister to the Lord's people, or in some other way to serve the Lord, but there's another way as well. Another provision and another admonition given to us too, that we need to go on together. It wouldn't do to have thousands of individual Christians just all going their own way, simply, even though it might be in obedience to the Lord in heaven, That's not according to the mind of the Lord. No. There is that service, and service is primarily individual. It's true. But that's only part of our activity while we're here. This also is a responsibility given to us clearly in the Scriptures, just hinted at here in this gospel, but brought out so plainly in the epistles, are going on with each other, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And so we need to learn, according to the pattern and the truth of the Word of God, to go on together. How? What provision, what, can I use the word, what arena has God provided in His wisdom for us to go on together, expressing that oneness which is characteristic and which is true of the whole body of Christ? All the thousands, no doubt millions around this world this very day who are the Lord's. Is there a way in which the oneness of that whole body can be expressed and also experienced? There is. It's the assembly, the inn, spoken of in the parable of the Good Samaritan, no doubt. The Lord has wisely, in His absence, provided the assembly, the inn, where we might be gathered together in safety and under the care of the Holy Spirit, the innkeeper, that there we might go on, not only safe, thinking of ourselves again, but also going on together, demonstrating that oneness which is so expressed by the assembly. And in the activities of the assembly, and it doesn't have just to do with the Bible reading and the prayer meeting and the remembrance of the Lord and perhaps some of the other activities in the gospel. It has to do with those other activities that are part of going on together. The needs, the practical needs, as well as the spiritual needs of one and another. Going on together as those who are recognized as being together, as being part of that assembly, which is just a little replica of the whole body of Christ locally. Oh, what an opportunity in the assembly we have of demonstrating and of experiencing that oneness that the Lord so much desires, not just to ask us about it, but to speak to His Father here about it. He desires that we might be helped by the Father, that we might be able to go on in the goodness, in the good of, in experiencing that oneness. And so when we have difficulties in our assembly, oh, when we come together recognizing, holding the head, who is in our midst, and going to Him and saying, Lord, above all, may we see Thy desire that we should be one and that we should go on as one, and let our own pet thoughts be cast to one side and let us desire to find out together what His answer to the problem is, recognizing above all else this desire of His that we go on as one. And I'd like to say something to you young people about the assembly, because this is part of what we're told about here. It's easy, perhaps, to slip into patterns of how we spend the week. And we go to some meetings, but not to others. But, oh yes, I'm at the Lord's table. I'm part of this assembly. Oh, let's not just be nominally part of an assembly. Let's be actively part of the assembly. Let's be there on all or as many occasions as is possible for us to be there, that we might feel that we're part of that assembly, and in doing so, not just derive blessing and benefit, which we will, but be conscious that we're carrying out the desire of the Lord Jesus to demonstrate and to know and experience that oneness of which He too, as the head of the body, is part. But notice what will happen if we do. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Are we, by our lack of oneness, are we, by our lack of caring to be part of the assembly, young people, are we hindering in our very service in the gospel by which we would show people that God, the Father, sent the Son? Oh, they're going to believe, too, in the measure that they see this oneness once we are saved. Because when we're saved, we want to go on into that further blessing that He's provided for us. Oh, these things are so complete. Don't we see how all these parts are simply, as we said, part of the whole? Now our time is gone. I'd like to read the last two verses. the end of the prayer. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Of all the provisions that we have for being sent into the world, oh, what more could we ask than this? That the Lord Jesus has not only manifested, but now in the end of this prayer, declared to us the name of the Father. We've had it so much before us. Have we heard it? Have we discovered the Father? Have we so taken hold of the name of the Father that it grips us and that we're kept by it? And then that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. 234.
Where's not